Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight here at Porchlight Baptist Church. Just enjoyed the good singing. That last song, Let My Life Be a Light, that ought to be the desire of every Christian. And I do have a message tonight the Lord's been dealing with me on out of the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 1 through 12 tonight, Lord willing, on this message concerning the day of the Lord. If you have an old Schofield edition of the Bible, this King James Bible, it's on page 1271. That's where we start at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us as we expound upon this text. God, that you'll be glorified and seen in it. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about something that a lot of people are confused about. A lot of the subject matter that we just read here in 2 Thessalonians, for some reason, there's a lot of confusion around this. It can be very controversial. Not that the Bible is controversial. It's not at all. In fact, there's one interpretation to the Bible. Now, man gets a hold of it. Man is not perfect. Man has very little sense. Our minds are not like God's. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we have, of course, we don't have the mind of Christ, not yet anyway. And so people will confuse these verses. They'll confuse the end of times, the eschatology. That's just a big fancy word you learn in seminary. Eschatology, meaning the study of the end of times. But here in our opening text, we have the human penman, the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to the church, those that belong to the church in Thessalonica. Now, remember, in those days in the first century church, they did not go into buildings and congregate together. They went in homes, such as we're meeting in tonight. And so they met in different homes, but everybody that was part of the body of Christ that lived in that area was considered the church of Thessalonica. That's because that's where they were from. And so Paul is having to deal with this group of people concerning man's relationship with Christ. And he starts that in the first book to the Thessalonians. And his second the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's teaching on that. And in just three short chapters, he deals with a whole host of topics here. God's righteousness, God's judgment, the rapture of the church, the state of the believer, the state of the lost, the second coming of Christ. All of these things are dealt with in these letters to the Thessalonians. And so it seems that the Thessalonians were concerned about a lot of the end of time things, much as people are today. There's a lot of concern today about the end of times. And listen, all you got to do is mention you're going to be teaching or preaching about the Antichrist, and people will come out of the woodwork. Literally come out of the woodwork. I believe there's people waiting around under rocks to come out when somebody mentions the word Antichrist, and all of a sudden a rock lifts up, and here comes somebody out of it. I mean, and it ought not to be that way. People are more excited about the Antichrist today than they are the real Christ of the Bible. And it shouldn't be that way. And I blame a lot on churches. I blame it a lot on the hyper sensation that comes along with that. And listen, if anything overshadows Christ in the Bible, then you've got some problem. Christ should never be overshadowed when it comes to the Word of God. He is the subject of the Bible. He is from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, to the end, to the book of Revelation. Christ is what is taught. Now, it deals with things like the Antichrist, and we talk about them, and we teach about them. But do not ever find yourself more excited about hearing about the Antichrist than you are Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? I'll tell you what, there is going to be a time, though, when those that belong to Christ, the church, that's what we're called. If you belong to Christ, you are the church. And there's going to be a time when the church is raptured out of this world. Raptured out of this world. Now, the Bible doesn't use that term rapture like we use it. It's a calling out, a snatching out is what's going to happen. We will leave this earth in a time. Now, if you close your eyes in death before that time comes, you'll be brought up out of the ground. The Bible tells us about that. Of course, your soul goes on into heaven when you, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, is what Paul said. So if you close your eyes in death before the church is raptured out of here, your soul, your spirit will go to heaven, but your body will be raised up, and it'll take that corruptible body and give you an incorruptible, and we'll meet him in the air, and we'll have those new bodies. But the focus on our text here is it opened with the events that will take place leading up to the end of this world as we know it. And I've talked to you all a few times about some dreams I've had, and I'm not here to preach about dreams or putting any stock in dreams. I know the Lord can use those, but I've had two separate dreams concerning the end of times, and they are the most vivid dreams I've ever had in my life, and they have literally scared me to death of the things that I saw. And I don't know if there's anything to that or not, but boy, I tell you what, it will really shake you to the core. Because dreams sometimes are they're real. I mean, to your mind, they're real. And so it will shake you. But there is a time we will be raptured out of here before, by the way, I'm a true believer in a pre-tribulation church. I believe we'll be raptured out of here before the tribulation period begins. If you'll look at our bylaws, that's one of the things that we believe, is we are pre-tribulation believers. All right, so verse 1 of our text said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so here Paul is trying to help them here. He tells them they don't need to be shaken in mind. They are so upset about this. They've got so many concerns and questions concerning the end of times that it's literally making them shake. They are shook up. And Paul says, you don't need to be shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Their spirits were troubled because they were so concerned about this. And so these words that Paul gives is not only are given for that time period that he's teaching this church at Thessalonica, but this is wisdom for all believers in the very day we live in. I posted a quote from I believe it's John MacArthur, or no, it wasn't John MacArthur. It was Stephen Lawson. He made a quote the other day talking about the Bible is always relevant. He says people are always trying to make the Bible relevant. It is always relevant. We don't change the Bible or the teaching of the Bible to fit the culture. It should be the other way around. The Bible should change the culture. And so too many churches today are trying to change the Word of God to fit the culture and the mindset of the culture. So what happens when you get to that point is culture today believes in abortion. Culture today believes in homosexuality. Culture today believes that and all this disgusting stuff that God is clearly against. And so if you rewrite the Word of God to fit around the culture mindset, then you become heretical. And you slip into apostasy because it is not the truth of God's Word. So we stick with the truth of God's Word. What God's Word says, we don't change it. We don't try to fit it to our culture. But we just simply say what God's Word says. But this Word is for us today. And so there is no need really for anyone that's a born-again believer to be troubled or shaken in mind or spirit concerning the end of times or the Lord's return. In fact, it ought to give us great comfort to think about when he's going to return. Now, some people worry and fret over all the things going on around us in this present world. And it is troubling. There's a lot of things that trouble me. I just named a few of the things of the culture. That troubles me. But there's no need to be troubled over all the things we see. The Lord will sort everything out. He's going to make everything right. in his due time. So we need to remember that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are two different events. Some people get those two together. They think they're the same thing, that the second coming of Christ is the rapture of the church. It's not. It's two different events. When Christ comes and raptures the church, he does not ever set foot on earth. In fact, it says that we are called up to meet him in the air. So he doesn't set foot on this earth when the church is raptured out. Now, in his second coming, he does. He sets his foot on top of the mount. And, of course, he's going to set up his throne in the kingdom of David. He'll be sitting on the throne of his father David. And so they're two different things when you talk about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. They're two different events. Now, Paul had already been teaching them about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. He did that in the first epistle to Thessalonians. If you want to turn there and look at it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, they were a lot like people are today. They were concerned about the rapture of the church and whether or not they missed it. Some thought they'd missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up." There's that word, that phrase, caught up, that means raptured, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So there, that phrase, being caught up, that's referring to those that are believers in Christ, which would be the church. And it comes from that Greek harpazo. It means plucked up or raptured is what it refers to. And that's when we meet Jesus in the air. It said the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, the Thessalonians were concerned that their loved ones who had passed away, that were in the ground, if Christ came to rapture the church out, what happens to them? They were concerned that they was going to be left there and not get to enjoy the splendors of heaven. So Paul is giving them comfort here. He says, and in fact, that's what he said in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Go around and tell your neighbor. You don't have to worry about your daddy that you've buried in the ground. If Christ calls us out of here, your daddy's going to come up first. And so he says, give comfort to each other with this. And so, like I said, Jesus is not going to step foot on this earth when he raptures the church out. We leave the earth and go to meet him. Now, all through the Bible, you find references to a phrase called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In fact, 31 times in our King James Bible, you'll find that phrase being used. Three of those times, it's the Apostle Paul using it. The phrase day of Christ is used three times in the Bible, and all three times, Paul is the one using it. He also says one time, the day of Jesus Christ. Now, these are referring to the same thing here. Jesus also refers to that day, but listen to what he refers to it as. He refers to it as the day of judgment, that day, his day, and the day of the Son of Man. And so this day is his day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is his day. Now, the Jews knew this to be the day of judgment. His day is going to be the day when all those will be judged, because of all the persecution that was going on during the time Paul wrote this. The people in Thessalonica thought that that day had somehow, they'd missed the rapture, and that they were now approaching the day of Christ. So they were like, what's happened? What's going on here? Did we miss it? And now we're standing in judgment because they saw all this trouble happening. So Paul has given them some things that they need to identify when the day of the Lord is coming. Let's look at it there. Verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, Paul just listed several things there that they needed to know. If you saw this happening, then you should be concerned. So this gives us a good understanding of Bible eschatology, the study of the end of times. Paul tells them that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of the Son of Man, will not come until all these things happen. And the first thing he mentioned was a falling away first. Now, I'm sure the people living in the day of Paul thought that that day was there, the falling away. The same way we feel in our world today. I've heard that phrase used many times in my life. I'm 53 years old, and I've heard it. I couldn't even count the number of times I've heard people say that. You know, it's the falling away, the falling away. As far back as I can remember, I can remember those old saints using that phrase. And there were always a handful of people, you know, present there. If they looked around and there were empty seats in the church, they'd look and they'd say, "It's the falling away." It's just like the Bible said, it's the falling away. Now, I grant you that times are getting lean for church. You have a few churches today, these so-called mega churches, that are filling up many pews and taking a lot of people's money. These churches, I'm not going to talk about them tonight, but I can tell you this. The churches that are standing up and teaching the truth from God's Word and not holding anything back, they're not shy to tell the people when they're sinning and they say what God says, those churches are empty today. And that's just the truth. That's what happens. When you teach and preach the truth, you'll empty out a church building because people don't want to hear the truth. Just like when Jesus came, he was the light that came to this world of darkness. They comprehended not the light. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And that's the way it is today. And so he gives this list of things. And one of them is the falling away. Now, if you examine that word meaning of the word fallen, we find it has the same definition as the word divorce. It's a separation. Is what it means. It's a separation. And when it's used in a way in this verse, it means a separation from the departure. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a separation from the departure of the truth. That's what Paul's teaching here. There's a falling away. There's a separation. There's a departure from the truth is going to happen first. And the Greek word here is apostasia, which we, of course, use the word apostasy. Somebody says, "There he goes, give him the Greek. We don't need the Greek. We got the King James Bible." Well, I'm sorry if that bothers you. But I believe that the Lord gives us the ability to study. I believe that there's, we can look and we can get a meaning of things. And so, you know, some people get all bent out of shape over that. That's fine. They can be that way. But here, that word, it means an apostasy. And so we see a lot of things that are considered the falling away. Families are falling away. The establishment and the truth of a family now is so watered down. Families are not what they used to be. There's no longer a husband and a wife and children, a mom and a dad and children. You've got these blended families, mixed families. You've got families with two dads and two moms and some families without either parents, and I mean, just all kinds of things today. So the families are falling away. Morals are falling away. I mean, there's things happening today that are accepted by so many people that you just 20 years ago, you would not have dreamed would be accepted. Morals are falling away. Government and leadership is falling away. Look at the mess we have in this country right now. I mean, it's like World War III at the White House. I mean, between the Republicans and Democrats, and I'm here to preach politics tonight, but I want you to know it's a mess. There's a falling away in the government and leadership. The churches, this is the bad part, churches are falling away. And what does that mean, falling away? A departure from the truth. So churches are departing from the truth. So they're more interested in making people feel good than they are teaching them truth. I can open up this Bible and I could skip certain things not to offend anyone. And that's what a lot of men do today. One of the most popular pastors in this country, who has one of the largest congregations in this country, stood up on national television, and when they point blank asked him why he doesn't preach about this or that, homosexuality and all this stuff, he says, "We just don't teach that. We just don't do that." And so there's a departure from the truth. It's a falling away, and people are eating that up. They'll go and flock to that guy's arena or stadium that he's in. They'll pay the hundreds of dollars to go in and see him and everything. And so it's a falling away for the church. So all those things, the things that will continue to happen as we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord, but things will get even worse than they are now. They certainly have gotten worse since Paul's day. And so they're getting worse and worse, and they'll continue to get that way. But Paul said, the day of the Lord will not come until that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there's someone else referred to as the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, or as my dad used to say, is a carrot. Judas is a carrot. He was the son of perdition. But this is speaking about the Antichrist, is who he's talking about. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist. And so that is, why I keep saying over and over and over, we don't need to be concerned with who he is. Because if you're saved and the Lord raptures the church out, you will not be here when the Antichrist is revealed. You won't be. And I believe there's some people today hoping that they are. They love the Antichrist so much and hearing about him so much, they're hoping that they're here when he's revealed. And so, the spirit of the Antichrist, we know, is here. It always has been. Ever since Christ came to this earth, spirit of Antichrist has been here. John talks about it over and over, the spirit of the Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. Now, he certainly could be here right now, but he's not going to be revealed until all of these events take place. The falling away, and the church, of course, is raptured out, and then he'll be revealed. And so the Bible calls him the son of perdition. Now, we won't know who that is until after we're raptured out, and it won't matter to us, but that word son of perdition means the son of the destroyer. We all know who the destroyer is, right? It's Satan. Satan's the destroyer. So he's the son of Satan, is what that is. Not only will the Antichrist be revealed, but Paul says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist will actually go in the temple, sit in the chief seat in the temple, and proclaim to be Christ. Believe it or not, there's some people today believe that we're either in the millennial reign, or it's already occurred, and all these events the Bible talks about has already occurred. When did that happen? I know Antiochus Epiphanes, back a long time ago, before Christ and all, he did that and slaughtered a pig upon the altar and all this. That's not what this is referring to. This is a future event that will occur when the Antichrist will do that. He will actually sit in the temple and proclaim himself to be God there in the throne. Verse 5, he says, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" You see, people are I'm not going to say hard of hearing, but they're hard of remembering. You know, that's why the Bible repeats itself many times. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Can I say it? Repetition, repetition, repetition. The more you repeat something, the more people will remember it. And so the Bible repeats itself many times, and Paul says, hey, listen, don't you remember this? I was with you, and I told you these things. Why are you so concerned now? Why are you shaken in spirit now? Why are you so bothered with it? Because I've told you these things, but I'll tell you again, is what's happening. And so Paul reminds them of that. I've told you this. And did somebody creep in after Paul left and start teaching contrary? Sure they did. Those Judaizers came in behind Paul. Every time Paul left an area, here they crept in and started teaching things opposite of what Paul was teaching. And they were blaming Paul for a lot of things that people were doing that was not true. And so he had to defend himself for that. Verse 6, it says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Paul says the Antichrist cannot be revealed yet because he is being withheld right now. God is withholding that information. God's not allowing it to take place. And so he will not reveal, let him be revealed until his time is set to do that. Now, all through the years, people have made predictions about the Antichrist, you know, and who it is. And there's been so many people claim that this guy's the Antichrist, that guy's the Antichrist, you know. Everyone from the chairman of the Communist Party of China, Mao Zedong, who murdered 70 million during his reign, the Roman Emperor Nero, Antiochus Epiphanes, who I mentioned, he was a bloodthirsty, brutal man. They claimed that he was the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler was said to be the Antichrist. Joseph Stalin and some of the presidents that we've had in the United States, and every pope who's ever been there in Rome. It's been claimed. People claim he's the Antichrist. But none of them were. None of them are. That we know of. But the Apostle John wrote about this spirit of Antichrist. What an Antichrist is anything that opposes Christ. If it's the opposite of Christ, it's Antichrist. So it opposes Christ. And the Apostle John says there's a spirit of that. Listen to what he said in 1 John 2:18. He said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, John, his ministry there in those last days, there leading to the last part of that first century in A.D., there was a lot of concern about the Antichrist. And so John is having to teach about it. And he's trying to let them see. Now, look, there are Antichrists. There's many of them. They're deceivers. They oppose Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist is certainly with us. And so we need to understand that we presently have the spirit of the Antichrist here among us. All those things he listed, those that do not confess Christ, they're an Antichrist. They have the spirit of it. And so he has not been revealed yet. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. And as long as the church is still here, he's not going to be. Listen, if you're saved, you will not be here when the Antichrist is revealed to be the Antichrist. Now, if the Lord, if on his timetable, let's say in 2 months, the Lord is going to rapture the church out of here. There could be somebody right now presently on this earth who is the Antichrist, and he's being groomed for that position. We won't know about it. We won't know because Christ will rapture us out before he's revealed. But once we're raptured out, then the revealing of this Antichrist will come. Now, he's going to come along to be the Savior of the world. He's going to look like the best thing since sliced bread. He's going to set himself up. He'll be very charismatic. He'll be very smart, intelligent, and he'll be able to fool people. And he'll act like he's your best friend. And his number one goal at the beginning is to destroy Israel. He's going to act like he's their best friend. So the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, which, by the way, will happen as soon as the son of perdition is revealed and the church is raptured out, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period in which he will be the one in charge. The Antichrist will be. and he'll be friends with Israel, pretend friends, and he will allow them to rebuild their temple and all that, simply so he can set himself up in that temple to be to pretend to be Christ. And then he's going to reveal his true nature, and he will turn on them. He'll just try to destroy them. And so all this is going to occur in a future time when the church will not be on this earth. You will not. From everything I can study in the Bible, we will not go through the tribulation period. I don't find any evidence at all in there that the church, that God intends for the church to go through the tribulation period. Now, you've heard many different beliefs on that. You have millennial and amillennial and pre-trib and all kinds of different terminologies I could give you. But listen, I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, listen to what it says. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath." Do you see that? That key phrase right there. God has not appointed us to wrath. He's referring to those that are saved. God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so Paul's explaining that to them there, that once you're saved, you're children of light, you do not belong to the darkness. And most importantly, notice what he said in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." These people that teach and preach that the church will suffer through the tribulation period are clearly not thinking straight. They're clearly not looking at the evidence of God's word. Now, does that mean that we're free from trouble and care and suffering and sorrow? Certainly not. We will see trouble. Man's full of man's time short, and he's full of troubles. We will go through persecution and suffering and such, but not the tribulation period. In fact, the whole tribulation period is intended for the Jew. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. Jacob is Israel. And so that 7-year period is the time for God's people to turn to Christ. That's what it's all about. And so they will go through that, but the church does not. Peter writes about the suffering of a Christian over in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Listen, as Christians, if we do suffer for Christ's sake, we should count it for glory. We should count ourselves to be worthy of that because of Christ. And so we don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. There should be no concern. We should not be like Paul told him, don't be troubled, shaken in mind. Comfort yourself with these words, he says. All of these things would come to pass, and you're not going to see any of those. And so there will be a day that those that are not saved, they will have to stand before all this. They will experience this. If they're alive, if there's people alive on this earth, when God calls the church out of here, all Christians raptured out, and those people that are left behind, And I don't know your thoughts on that, the Left Behind series or anything like that. It doesn't matter to me. But I do know what the Bible teaches on this. Those that are left behind, there is very, very slim, minute chance that they will ever come to the knowledge of Christ, regardless of what they witnessed, regardless of their friends, family, co-workers, people they've known were raptured out. Regardless of that, there's going to be very small chance that any of those people ever get saved. And that's just the truth, friends. There'll be a day when the Antichrist will be revealed. They'll have to go through that great tribulation period. And if they're here on earth when that happens, oh, it's going to be hard. They will be wanting to trust the Antichrist. Those that are left behind, they'll look at this and they'll see him as the Christ. He says he is. He sits on the throne. They'll say, oh boy, we have another chance. Here it is. And they'll accept a fable instead of the truth. And they'll accept the Antichrist and they'll take on the mark of the beast. And at that point, it's too late for them. It's over with. The Bible said that God will send them a strong delusion that they will not believe. And so there's no chance for them at that point. Well, listen, we're going to stop right here. But I do want us to take comfort in knowing that we as Christians, we as the church, we don't need to be concerned about when the day of the Lord comes. All we need to do is be concerned that we're doing everything that we need to be doing before that event happens. Before he does call us out of here. Before we do close our eyes in death. We need to be going about the Father's business. And that should be the Christian's number one concern. Not the Antichrist. Not the day of the Lord. Not the, all that stuff. But regardless, I know we have questions. We have thoughts about it. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to teach on that phrase I just used, a strong delusion. And I want us to get that clear. Be settled on that. Know exactly what that means. What it means to those that are not saved, and we want a good understanding of that. So we'll be preaching on that next Sunday, Lord willing. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for the message. Thank you for those that are listening, God, here at church, and those that are online listening that may hear it later on. God, I pray that we are diligent in studying the Word of God. That we pray over it, we meditate upon it. Lord, we consult you with it. God, we don't make up our own mind about things, but God, we have your mind about it. Lord, we rightly divide the word of truth and get the best understanding from your word that we possibly can. And Lord, if there's one that's listening to this that has never received Christ as their Savior, Lord, if you do call the church out of here through the rapture, God, those people will be left here. And Lord, I'm concerned about them. Lord, I pray that before it's too late, God, before they have that very slim chance of ever getting to the knowledge of Christ, God, that now, you said that today is the day of salvation. The now is accepted time. And so, God, we're praying for them, praying, Lord, that they don't put it off. And God, that if you're convicting their hearts, they'll turn to you and receive Christ as their Savior. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And Lord, may we be ambassadors for Christ this week and bring us back here on Wednesday night, Lord. And we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.